I mean, just, it's a big deal, right? It's a big deal just to come and be a part of what we're doing. Now, today is going to be kind of a back to the future day, okay? Praise God. Back to the future. I am going to bring you a little bit into my world. Today's going to be a little bit different. We've been talking about the context of Echo Hills Church, the commandment, the covenant, and the prayer of Jesus, getting to grip. We taught, Jeff did a great job last week. I'm going to be referencing some of the things he shared last week. Awesome stuff. We've been talking about living eternal. This has been a revelation to me. I don't know if you all have got this before, but I can't tell you how excited I am that I'm getting something from the Word of God I've never seen before. So if you've seen this already, just kind of go, oh, aren't you adorable? But just know, right, that it's a revelation. So one of the things that I want to bring, I'm going to bring you back into my childhood a little bit. I'm going to share a video. I'm going to share some songs that where the Lord has brought me into a new understanding of some things, okay? And so I'm going to show you a quick video. It's like a two-minute video, and we're going to launch from there. So ready? Let's go.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. Day was good.
I want you to know, church, Jesus had come. No, I'm not going to do it. Thank you. Turn the lights on. Here's what my childhood would be. I grew up in the time in which Jesus Christ was coming really, really soon. And there were movies, Thief in the Night. There were books, The Late Great Planet Earth. We had this fervor of Jesus. Does anybody remember that? Like in the 70s, that everything was, win the loss at any cost because Jesus is coming tomorrow, right? And there was this great fervor and this great energy because Jesus is coming. He's coming. We kept saying that Jesus is coming. And he didn't. He didn't come. Well, hopefully he didn't. Right? He didn't come. But there was such a fervor. It's almost like when you barbecue a steak and the fat of the steak would hit the coals and there'd be this flare up, you know, and you go, whoa! It was like everything was about the return of Jesus. Everything, everything, everything. And there was such energy and such excitement. And then he didn't come and he didn't come. And we just kind of went, and we just kind of went back to living life as normal. Kind of went back to, if he comes, you know, you do you, I'll do me. And if he comes, oh, great. But as I'm studying the Word of God, throughout the New Testament, there are these words that say, be awake, be alert, be watchful, look for it, anticipate it, expect it. In fact, the writings of the authors of the New Testament would use words that they were expecting Jesus Christ to come at any moment. They were expecting him to come. And in that, there was this idea of he's coming. And so how do we live in the light of his coming? Now, what I have been learning for the last few number of weeks is this, and I've asked myself this question in reading the scriptures. When does eternal life begin? When does it start? And I grew up in an age that most of my theology was based upon music and a little bit on teaching. I remember songs more than I remember preaching. I've heard thousands of sermons. I've preached thousands of sermons. I don't remember everything I've said. But I remember songs, and maybe some of you guys will remember these. I'm just going to, and if you want, sing with me. If not, some of you are going to be like, what in the heck is he singing? I have no idea what he's talking about, right? But I grew up with these kind of songs. It was like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory. For we shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. For he's coming in power, oh hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, our heart bells are ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there when the roll is called up yonder? Do you guys remember this? When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. You got to pause. Durr. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody over there. And we will sing and shout his praises through the never-ending ages. Everybody will be happy over there, just over in the glory. Do you get what I'm going here? Right? Sweet Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and one day on thee I'll stand. There my hope will be eternal. Beulah land, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Everything was one day. So I had a theology that eternity began when I died or when Jesus returned. That's when eternity began. But as I'm reading scripture, it is only partly true. It's incomplete. That yes, it is going to be great in the sweet by and by. It's going to be awesome, right? But eternity does not begin one day. Eternal life begins now. So in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his 11 disciples, and then he prays for us. But in John chapter 17, verse 3, would you read with me John 17, 3? Would you read out loud? Here we go. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Now this is eternal life. And the idea of eternal life, that you may know you, is not imparted information, but living contact. So I can ask you this question. What is 1 + 1? Well, it used to be 2. Maybe it's something else in their education. But 1 + 1, we learn as a child, 1 + 1 = 2. That's imparted information. Eternal life is not just me imparting to you information. Eternal life is now through living contact. And living contact comes at that place in which you and I have relationship with God, the only true God, and his son, Jesus Christ. Now that's eternal life. And why is that important? Why is that important? Because how we choose to live now has great value for now, but also through eternity. And one of the things Jeff talked about last week was brilliant. He talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist asked the question, are you the one to come, or should we expect another? And he said the reason why he asked that question, because he was in a place he never expected. I thought, I believed, or I expected, I hoped. And then he says this, Jeff said this, great thought. For us to have transformation, we need to allow God to bring alteration to our expectation. And one of the things God has been altering in my life is this expectation that one day I'm going to go to heaven is an expectation, but that's really not what it's about. God doesn't have this great escape plan for his church to get rid of all pain. It's one of the things he does, but it's not the whole gig. In fact, I remember many times, especially in school, when I wasn't prepared for a test, my prayer was, Jesus, if you want to come right now, that would be awesome. And he didn't come. I remember going through some real trying times, difficult times, where I didn't know if we had the money to pay the bills. I didn't know if sickness was really, really, really not doing well in our lives. And Jesus, if you want to come now, that would be great. And he didn't come, because his return is not just to exit us from pain. His return is to prepare us how to live now. Oh, really? Echo that. Okay. Okay, what did I say? Could you play back the tape? Too often, the return of Jesus, I am coming soon, is to get us out of pain, to get us out of life, to give us out of the problems. And that's really only one part of it. The main part of it is, if you look through Scripture, when the Bible would say, and it's filled throughout the whole New Testament, in the light of his return, this is how we are to live. I would see that video as a kid, and I would be terrified. Some would say, oh, yes, do it now. But the point of Jesus' return, one of the main truths is how we live now really matters. So we're going to look at a couple things. We have been emphasizing eternal things. 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are eternal. They will go on forever. And so that's one of the things that we're trying to emphasize at Echo Hills Church. We're trying to echo the truth that living in faith, hope, and love are people who live in preparation for the return of Jesus, because we're living eternally now. Today, what I want to do, I might want to alter some of your expectations. I might want to alter a few things in your life. And as we go through this, a couple things I want to just present to you is, how can we as a people be ready for the return of Jesus? Not that we're going to heaven, not that we called it fire insurance, but how can we live according to Scripture so that we are, Paul, as Peter says, we are actually anticipating the return of Jesus, that we are actually actively engaging in the return of Jesus. And here's what I want to propose to you, that instead of having this energy of, yeah, he's coming back, we got to look busy, Jesus is coming, I want to propose to you that how we are living, if we are living for his return, how would I know that? How would you know that? Is that we, here we go, that we prioritize what he says is important. How do I know if I'm living for the return of Jesus? Is that I, you and I, we prioritize what he says is important. So let's look at some verses. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody good this morning? I'm doing so well. Did I tell you I was in Southern California and I was at a restaurant? Did I tell you guys this story? And this waiter comes up to me, and I'm getting some soda, and he goes, sir, how you doing? I go, man, I am doing so well. He goes, how are you doing? I go, how are you doing? He goes, I'm doing okay. He goes, I need to learn how to get to living so well. How are you doing that? And so I go, oh, ta-da-da, open the door, right? And so I came up to him, and I said, let me tell you, it's just one word. It's Jesus. That's why I'm doing so well. And he goes, okay, okay. And he wasn't like, back off. He was like, okay, okay. Like, that's the secret. And we can live, we call it reigning in life, we can live in a way that is so opposite to our society because we're prioritizing what Jesus says is important before his return, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, if you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about the invitation, the prayer, and also the encouragement. So Paul in chapter 4, we're just going to hit this briefly. Paul chapter 4, he is giving instruction to them before he talks about the return of Jesus, because there was some misunderstanding. They thought that the dead in Christ are not, if they die, you don't get to heaven. So he has to bring into context what's going on. And before he brings that into context, he gives them how do you live, how to prioritize to live before the return of Christ. So he writes in chapter 4, finally, brothers, we instructed, do we have one? Okay, we're going to read a little bit of verses. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That phrase more and more, remember, is not get better, try harder. That phrase means to prioritize the best and the good, the better and the okay. So the more and more is not that we are trying harder. The more and more means that we are constantly evaluating, is this the best use of my time? Is this the best use of my energy? Is this the best use of my finances? Is this the best use of my relationship? It becomes a priority in the light of his return that we can learn how to choose the best and not simply the good in the way we live. He goes on to say, for you know what instructions we gave you by authority of the Lord Jesus. Now he gets into their personal business. Now he gets into people who are 3 weeks into salvation, and he's writing to them because just because they have come to Christ does not mean they've got everything figured out yet. So he has to instruct them on how to live in the light of Jesus' return. And so he says this, it is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart the way in which you live, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, we can sit here and go, well, duh, but you got to remember, these people were not raised in a Christian home with Scripture. They had to be taught, as believers, one of the things in the light of the return of Jesus, avoid sexual immorality. Don't be, now for us, Don't be involved in pornography. Don't be involved in emotional or physical relationships other than the people that you have covenant relationship with. Avoid that. He has to teach him this, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of them. So in the Roman world, sexuality was huge. Is sexuality huge in our world? And you sell underarm deodorant, good-looking chick doing this, and you're going, I'll buy that, right? Well, come on, man. Axis. Have you seen that Axis commercial? A guy spreads. It doesn't work. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. So he's having to instruct them because they don't know. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love. Now he continues to teach them. We don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, and here's this phrase again, brothers, to do so more and more. And then he's now, so inside the family of God, how are we supposed to live before the return of Christ? We are to love each other more and more. We're to discover what does it mean to really lay our lives for each other. What does it mean to give ourselves for each other? Because in the return of Christ, a priority of the kingdom is each other inside the body of Christ. Now outside the body of Christ, what do? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to do work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So on the outside of the family of faith, we are to do work. They had stopped working because Jesus was coming. So why work? They had to do your job, go to work, pay your bills, be responsible. Because why? Because if I am a Christian and I don't go to work and pay my bills and do what's right and work hard, the outside world's going to look with disparaging eyes upon Jesus. High five somebody and say, shh. Now, in the light of Jesus' return, he is giving us instruction how to make priorities. Now, let me give you a couple more, just a couple more. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Is Hebrews in the New or Old Testament, somebody? New. Good jobs. Remember, more and more is priority. So the writer of Hebrews, you find it in Colossians, you find it in Timothy, you find it in Thessalonians, you find it in Peter, you find, look for phrases like the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, his coming. You find it in Romans. It's all throughout the New Testament how we are to prioritize our life in the light of Jesus' return. Here's another one. In Hebrews chapter 10, don't have time for the context, but Hebrew Christians living in Rome, being persecuted by the Roman government. So he's writing to these Hebrew Christians. And in verse 19 of chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, since Jesus has done everything, see the Hebraic language, see how it's the temple and how the curtain and how the blood. He's speaking to Jewish Christians, and he's saying that Jesus is the answer. What are they to do? What he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Look for the eternal words. Since Jesus has done this, let's draw near to God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What else do we do? Let us hold swervingly to the hope we profess. See the eternal language. Hope that we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward and good deeds. First John 3 says, let us not love with word or tongue, but in actions and in deeds. Okay, so here it is. Faith, hope, and love. With the return of Jesus, and then we got verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see, there's the eternal language. The day, capital D, it's not just any old day. It's the day when Jesus is returned. So what are we to do in the light of Jesus' return? The day is getting closer. The day is approaching. We are closer now to the return of Jesus than we were yesterday. Every day that ticks off, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of Jesus. Yeah, it's awesome. Yay. But how are we supposed to live? Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Let us hold on to the hope we profess. Let us spur each other on toward love and good deeds, and let us meet together. Let's not get out of the habit of meeting together, as some are, and do so more and more. Why? So that we can encourage each other. Here's that phrase again, more and more, which we learned in 1 Thessalonians means this: make it your highest priority. Dear ones, it's not that Echo Hills Church offers his church service 7 days a week. That's not what it's about. This is one of the gatherings that we have, but we are also to prioritize our life, people that are in our lives that we meet with more and more. We meet in the highest priority. Why? So that we can bring encouragement to each other as we see the day approaching. So evidently, before Jesus returns, and I believe it's just in life, we are going to need to be encouraged. Isolated Christians is a hard life to live. But the priority that the writer says, full assurance of faith, unswerving hope, spur each other into love and good deeds, and let's not stop meeting together, but make it your priority. For what purpose? That you can be encouraged. Has anybody in your, this is going to be a dumb question, but I'm going to ask it anyways because there are no stupid questions, but this is one. Has anyone ever felt discouraged in your walk with Christ? Oh, come on. I've never have, but have you? I've reached this super spirituality plane where I'm never discouraged. Thank you. Let me encourage you and you guys, losers. Anyways, we were gone this weekend, not a lot of sleep. Staff and management does not condone everything's being said right now. What happens when we're discouraged, there has a tendency to be isolation. And I've seen it time and time again. Someone just stops coming. They stop coming. And then the thought goes like this: they must not care about you. They don't even notice you're gone. No one's called you. They talk about this love stuff, but no one's given you a call. No one's seen how you're doing. No one's checked on you. So you better just find another place to go, because that place will be better than this place. And we all discovered that's not true. But what happens is, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of challenge, we feel this sense of isolation. And if there's no encouraging relationships, it makes it very, very difficult for us in our walk with Christ to continue to live with an idea of his return. Because his idea of his return is not that we do a bunch of activity, but we prioritize as individuals what he says is important. We already know that faith, hope, and love is part of it. The other thing is relationship. You have to prioritize relationship. Look to the person to your left and your right. Look to them, would you please? Well, unless you're sitting by yourself, I'll look at my wife there. What's the big deal, Mike? Every person you see right here will live forever. C.S. Lewis says it this way: if we were to see ourselves in our glorified bodies right now, we would have a want and a desire to fall down and worship us, because we will carry such glory. We'll carry such beauty of God through eternity. And when we look at each other now, you know, on our flaws, and you know, we got to cover this up and we got to comb that over and all this stuff. In heaven, right? In all of our flaws, you are looking at eternity right now. You're looking in the face of someone who lives forever. In the priority of God at his return, we are to give our time, our energy, our life into what lasts forever. Money does not last forever. Time does not last forever. Sickness doesn't last forever. This will not last forever. You last forever. And we need to prioritize what God says lasts forever. I have a tool. I don't know where my tool went, but it's a phone. It's a great tool. It's like an office on my phone. But we've all seen this ad nauseum. You know, people are doing this right here, right? All it is a tool. But when it becomes something other, this phone, it's over there, I think, will not last forever. It'll go away. So if I invest my time, my energy, my resources in things that are not eternal, then I'm not saying, then by my actions, I am saying, I don't believe Jesus is coming soon. Because I'm called to prioritize what Scripture tells me to prioritize. I'm almost done. I am. Another 30, 40 hours and I'll be done. First Peter, don't panic. I'm hungry, so don't panic. First Peter chapter 4, look at this. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he's going, hey guys, it's almost over. Woo, it's almost done. Plus 2,000 years. The end of all things is near. Therefore, now here's how we are to live in the light of all things. The end of all things is near. Here's how we are to live. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. So if you are struggling with your prayer life because there's guilt or shame or unforgiveness, deal with it. Be self-controlled. If you actively involve yourself in things that hinders your life of prayer, John 17:3, this living connection with him, then deal with it now, because Peter says the end of all things are near. Be self-controlled, alert. Why? So you can pray. So now we see another priority. Prayer is a priority. Prayer is something that we need in the light of Jesus' return. Above all, oh, would you all read this out loud with me? Above all, say it with me, above all. I wish I had one of those pointers right now. Above all, what are we to do? It doesn't say call out every fault in everybody. It doesn't say you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. No, it says we are to love each other so deeply that we talk about life and we don't spread your sin to other people. We don't say, hey, guess about so-and-so, don't get near to that person. That person is a sinner. We don't live that way. We love each other so much. Why? Because the end of all things is near, close. It's right around the corner. So what are we responsible to do? To prioritize. And then he goes on to say, hey, listen, how do we do this, Peter? Hey, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ah, oh, geez, they're coming over. Duh. Okay, get out the beanie weenies and let's just go. Offer hospitality. See how, again, the end of all things is near and immediately goes to us. It immediately goes to relationship. It immediately goes to the value of eternal. And he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. It's so much more than I attend. It's how we serve each other. When we engage in serving, we are telling each other, Jesus is coming soon. When we love each other deeply, what we're saying is this, Jesus is coming soon. When we make it a priority to gather together, we're saying to each other, Jesus is coming soon. How will Echo Hills Church be different than any other church? I don't speak for another church. We bless all the churches. Some of our best friends, we pastor the other church. We love them. We love them. We love them. But we, Jeff and I, have felt it's going to be different. And it's not just because we co-lead and we're trying different worship teams and we're trying different leaders. That's not it. That's only part of it. It's this, that we are a people who are going to proclaim the Lord's return by the way in which we prioritize what he says. This is how you are to live. We are taking serious. And dear ones, it's really not about righteousness and sin. It really doesn't have a lot to do with that. It has to do with priorities. Let me buzz through this. Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about his return. He's talking about destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. And he's talking about wars, rumors of wars. How many have read that verse? Wars, rumors of wars, and famine, you know, coronavirus. Oh, is Jesus coming in 3 days? You know, we try to read the tea leaves of by events that are happening. That's not what it's supposed to be about. What we're supposed to do is this. Jesus said, he inserts this phrase right in the midst of all this apocalyptic stuff. And he says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Another indicator of eternal. So prioritizing the word, prioritizing prayer, prioritizing relationship, prioritizing if there's something in our lives that is keeping us from a dynamic relationship with God, then we need to fluff that off. Let that thing go. Why? Because in the light of eternity, it really doesn't matter. What does matter in the light of eternity? Us, his word, prayer, serving. Jesus is coming soon. I have to alter my expectation because I've been expecting him to come for over 50 years. Have you ever heard that phrase, revival's around the corner? It's been the longest corner I've ever seen in my life. It has been a 50-year corner in my life. It's just like, well, maybe the next corner. Eh. But we can't live with a Jesus is coming soon and go, yeah, okay. Because scripture doesn't tell us to have an attitude. We are to live with a vibrant expectation by prioritizing what he says is important. I want to invite you in a study of his word. I want to invite you, look throughout the New Testament and look for phrases like in the last days, on my return, the time is near, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, Romans 13. Over and over and over, you'll see these phrases that point to his return, and then it always says this, therefore live this way. And it's not 1,000 things. It's a few things that we make priority that touches all of our life. So what I have discovered, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. The biggest challenge I feel, one of the major challenges that we face in our society today in prioritizing God's word and God's way of living, and I call it busyness. My father and mother-in-law have been retired for 20-something years, and on his answer machine, it goes like this, busy, 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 leave a message. And I respond, you're retired, retired, retired. Make better choices. And then we have a conversation. I took a whole class on the busyness of society in America. That it used to be that people would drive to whatever church was closest to their house just for time. Remember, we used to have Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then we'd have Bible study here, and we'd have choir practice here, and we'd have 4 or 5 nights a week we would be in church. You guys remember that? Well, then mom started working because they had to work. And they had to get to bed. You got to get little kiddies to bed. They can't be out to 8 or 9 o'clock because little Junior's a brat, right? Let me finish you with these pictures. Before I give you these pictures, I need to warn you. You might swoon when you see them. Are you ready? Go. You need to turn the lights off because they need to see this picture. Oh, yeah, baby. That is the money shot right there. Okay, you can turn some of the lights on back on. Those flashing's driving me nuts. You at least get those lights on. Okay. That's 18-year-old Mike with hair and the Farrah Fawcett flip. How many remember the Farrah Fawcett flip? That you would feather your hair? You remember that? I mean, that was like, hey, I was happening at 18, okay? At 18 years old, my whole life is ahead of me. Any choice I want to make, anything I want to do, right? Next picture. Ah, there she is. There's the hottie. That's our, woo, yeah, right? That's our prom picture, my prom picture. Look at that. That is an awesome tux right there. Look at that. Memories. Okay, so now Deb and I are dating, okay? And then this is what happens. We get married, okay? Now follow me. Follow me a second. Follow me. 18-year-old Mike, the priorities for 18-year-old Mike was Mike, okay? And then here comes Deb into my life. Now I have to begin changing my priorities because it's not just about me, it's about us. Now I can't be, what do I want to do? It's not, what do we want to do? And then here's what happens. Amy, Josh, and Caleb. Now we've got to change the priorities of our time, our money, our energy, our life. We've got to change our priorities. Why? Because when you're in relationship, it's not about you, it's about us. So now here's Deb, pregnant with our first child, Amy, and as she's pregnant, she's having to change her priorities of what she's going to eat. Now she's got to take vitamins. Now she has to sleep more. Now her diet changes and all this stuff. And then we got to prepare a room for this baby. And all this stuff is preparation. And then this baby comes into the world and ruins our life. Come on. Come on, parent. Oh, no, not my angel. Not my angel. Say that at 2 a.m. when she's crying because you want to eat, right? It's like, oh, you're an angel right now, you know? And then you pretend to be asleep, so the other one has to get up and get the baby, right? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? I'm the only one? Okay. Here's the point. We understand changing priorities. We already get it. But it needs to be brought over into a new realm or an expanded realm in the light of Jesus' return. Just like we change priorities because of relationship with family, we have to potentially change how we live in the light of family. How do we live in the light of a society that's outside the faith? If Jesus is coming back, which he is, it's not an escape route. It is a way in which we reign in life now, declaring by our lives, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. So here's what I want you to do. You're here. I want you to encourage someone today. Hopefully you're sitting near someone. Or if you need to, get up and move. In fact, why don't you stand with us? Stand with us because Scripture says, stand with us, me, whatever. Scripture is clear that in the light of the day approaching, we are to do this as a priority. We are to encourage each other. That might mean a prayer. That might mean, hey, listen, how are you doing? Can I encourage you with something? It might be a Scripture verse. It might be, if you know them well enough, a hug. It might be something where you just take a moment and you connect with them. You're looking in the eyes of eternity. You might just connect for a moment and say, you know what? God really does love you a lot, because we are to be people who live our lives with that truth. So take a moment, turn to someone, and bring encouragement to them. Go ahead. Find somebody. If 2 or 3, I saw a kiss over there. I saw a kiss there. Excellent.